Let's begin this morning by reading Romans chapter 7, verses 1 through 6. Or do you not know, brethren, for I am speaking to those who know the law, that the law has jurisdiction over a person as long as he lives? For the married woman is bound by law to her husband while he is living. But if her husband dies, she is released from the law concerning the husband. So then, if while her husband is living, she is joined to another man, she shall be called an adulteress. But if her husband dies, she is free from the law, so that she is not an adulteress, though she is joined to another man. Therefore, my brethren, you also were made to die to the law through the body of Christ, so that you may be joined to another, to him who was raised from the dead, in order that we might bear fruit for God. For while we were in the flesh, the sinful passions, which were aroused by the law, were at work in the members of our body to bear fruit for death. But now we have been released from the law, having died to that by which we were bound, so that we serve in newness of the Spirit and not in oldness of the letter. Always have to remind myself as I go through a book like this that this was one letter that Paul wrote. And I don't know if when he wrote it, he had in mind that somewhere down the line, people were going to be dissecting it and reading just a portion a week. Paul is going along, and I know you might feel the same way I do. Didn't we just deal with this last week or 2 weeks ago or 3 weeks? Or haven't we been on this for the last season, the last few months? But Paul is continuing his thoughts from chapter 6, and one of the things Paul likes to do is he looks at something from this angle, and then he moves over just slightly and looks at it from a different angle. And so he's still talking about the change that we have through Jesus Christ from being sinners and living for sin and living for the law and being bound by the law to living in grace. I remember in chapter 6 in verse 14 he said that sin would not be master over us because we're not under law but under grace. And so then he went into talking about that we can either be slaves for obedience or we can be slaves to sin. And he talked about what kind of benefit we derive from that. And so now he goes and he shifts it just a little bit. And he brings an illustration, really, from normal everyday life, from the laws that people follow, from the Mosaic law, which just kind of like, you might wonder, well, wait a minute, he's writing to a Gentile audience. He's writing to mostly Romans. What would they care for the Mosaic law? Well, that was all they had as far as Scripture at this time. They would have studied it just like we study Leviticus, even if it doesn't, stop us from eating shellfish. We still study it to understand God. And so they probably understood the law. And he goes and he says, are you ignorant? Which is a rhetorical question. He's not actually looking for him to say, yes, we're ignorant. But he says, don't you know? Are you ignorant of the fact, brethren? For I'm speaking to those who know the law. And he just expects that they should understand and know the law, the Mosaic law. He says, are you ignorant of the fact that the law has jurisdiction over a person as long as he lives? That the law has reign over you while you're alive. As a living, breathing person today in the state of Texas, in the United States of America, the law has jurisdiction over you. You can't just go driving as fast as you want. Well, let me rephrase. You can go driving as fast as you want to, and some cop can pull you over and ticket you for it. I am a completely pro-choice person. You have the choice and the right to go and do whatever crazy things you want to do. But if it's outside the law, you should be punished for it. Okay? You can go rob people. If you get caught, and you should get caught, and I hope you get caught, you should be punished for it. We have the right to choose these things. But there are certain things that are outside of the law. I can choose to dye my hair green. The cops aren't going to come and pick me up. I might have some of you get upset with me for it, but that's probably about the least of, that's about the worst that's going to happen. But if I do something that the law says I can't do, Now the law has reign in my life. It has jurisdiction. And the law has the right to take my rights away from me. The law has the right to take my freedom away from me. The law has the right to incarcerate me, to even if I do bad enough things, to take my life from me. But once I'm dead, it can't do anything else to me. It can no longer harm me if I die. And so that's what he's getting at too, is that the law has reign over us as long as we're alive. And then to point this out, to show what he's getting at, he gives them an illustration, and it's an illustration from marriage and from the Mosaic law, that if a married woman is bound by law to her husband while he is living. Now, Moses gave the Israelites the right to divorce. The only difference between their right to divorce and ours was only men could do it. No woman in Jesus' time or before, in that culture, could sue for divorce. A man could write her a writ of divorce and say, "I divorce you." She had no recourse. She had no choice once she was married, and she rarely had choice in the getting married part either. So he's pointing out that a woman is bound by law to her husband while he is living. She has no recourse, no hope other than, if she's in a bad marriage, his death or her death to escape that situation. If a man didn't like what his wife was doing, I mean, there were even some rabbis that thought if she burns his food, he can write her off. They could write the writ of divorce and say, "Here, you're divorced, get out." But women didn't have these options. And so he's pointing out that that a married woman is bound by law to her husband while he is living. And then he says, but if her husband dies, she's released from the law concerning the husband. If a woman's husband died, she can get remarried, basically. She no longer has to cook for him. She no longer has to clean for him. She no longer has to try to bear his kids. He's dead. He's not there anymore. She is no longer bound to him. She can go looking for a new husband. She can go and figure out something to do that doesn't require having a husband. If she has kids, they can take care of her. But then he says in verse 3, so then if while her husband is living, she is joined to another man. And that doesn't just mean a tryst. That means she goes off and gets married to another man. We have a word for that in our life. It's bigamy. He says that they would call her adulteress. She would earn the title, basically, that she would wear. She would bear it. She would be revealed as an adulteress because that second marriage has no legal right to exist. The same is actually true in our lives. If you're married to one person and you go and get married to another person, legally, once it's determined and found out that you've been married before, this marriage should not have any legal power. So he says, she's an adulteress. She's sleeping with a man who is not her husband. But if her husband dies, she is free, not from him. Notice what she's free from? She's free from the law. If her husband dies, she's free from the law so that she is not an adulteress, though she is joined to another man. That word for free carries the idea of being released from slavery or bondage, practically. You know, we kind of joke around about women being the old ball and chain. Back then, apparently, it was the men that were the ball and chain. The woman couldn't get released from him. He could get released from her anytime he desired. But if he dies, all of a sudden she's free. She's released from him. But not just from him, but from the law, from the rules of the law in her life. The law that says you have to do this, you can't do that. When he dies, the law can't do anything to her. If she goes off and finds another man and marries him, the law can't say you're an adulteress. Her husband's dead. Did you know that apparently the rabbis and the priests and the people who studied all the time in Jesus' time or there shortly after when he was around, they actually spent some time thinking about it and came to the conclusion that if a person died, they no longer had to fulfill the Torah or the words of the prophets? I mean, they no longer had to fulfill the law. Can you imagine? That'd be like Washington, D.C. having some kind of a think tank where a lot of our tax dollars go for a bunch of brilliant people to sit in a room and discover and decide once somebody dies, they no longer have to pay taxes. They actually had to figure that one out. You know, the sad thing is once you die, somebody still owes the taxes for whatever you were working. You still get to pay taxes and estate taxes, I suppose. Now, why does Paul go into all this? Remember, he's talking about the change in our life from being sinners, enslaved to sin, following the law, to being people who are set free in grace and live in grace and are slaves to obedience in Christ Jesus. And so he's pointing out this example from real life. And saying, you know what? It's the exact same thing when you find yourself in Christ. It is as if you were married to a man called law. And because of Jesus Christ's death, notice this, it's not that the law dies. In the example, the man dies. Here in verse 4, though, therefore, my brethren, you also were made to die to the law through the body of Christ. Here's the only real change. Instead of it being the husband who dies, we, sitting in the place of the wife, die through the body of Christ. Because Jesus Christ died on the cross, his death in our place, when we accept him and believe in him and put our faith in him, his death counts for us. And so it's as if we died through his body. And because of that, now we have also died to the law so that we might be joined to another. When you're married to sin and to the law and it has reign over you, you can't leave it. You can't leave it on your own. We're just like the woman in that culture. She can't leave him. She can't get rid of him. She has to do what he tells her to do. We have no idea the freedom we enjoy in our country. As soon as he dies, she can get out of that situation. And the same thing's true in our lives with sin. We have no control over sin. We cannot get rid of sin. And sadly, when we're following sin and we're bound to sin and we're living in sin, we have to do what sin says. And we can sit there and say, I'm not going to do it today. I'm not going to do it today. But sin said to do it. And it will become so overwhelming in your life, you end up doing whatever it is you said, I'm not going to do. We have no control when sin reigns. And we have not the ability to divorce ourselves from sin. What we need is one of the members to die. And what God does is he sent Jesus Christ to die in our place. And when we accept in him, we die to sin. And now that jurisdiction that it had over our lives is cut. And we don't have to deal with it. We don't have to be a part of it anymore. So that we might be joined to another. And that's just the beautiful language, isn't it? The idea that we once were married to sin, but now we're joined to, just as a woman is joined to a man. We're joined to Christ. We become his bride. And the great thing is he's not like that slouch that we just got rid of, sin. He's not a louse. This is a man who treats us right. This is a man who sacrifices for us. Doesn't tell us, no, you got to wait. I'm too busy watching the ball game. This is a man who treats us right. This is Jesus Christ. And so we have been joined to him who was raised from the dead in order that we might bear fruit for God, that we might produce crops, grow for God. And then he brings us back and he reminds us that while we were in the flesh, the sinful passions that were aroused by the law, that because the law was there, You ever wonder how long it would have taken Adam and Eve to maybe get to the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, to eat from it, if God hadn't ever said, don't touch that tree, or don't eat from it? They could touch it, but don't eat from it. I mean, he pointed it out to them and said, that's the one tree I don't want you to eat. Just thinking about however large the Garden of Eden must have been and how many plants and trees there must have been, they might have lasted longer if he had never said anything. They might never have gotten to it. They might have gone there and looked at it and said, I don't know if I want to eat that fruit. Wonder what it tastes like. I don't want to try. God pointed it out to them for their protection. But still, because he points it out to them, now there's something special about it. And now when the devil comes and says, yeah, there is something special about it, and God doesn't want you to have it, because you're going to be just like him. He's keeping it from you. Now temptation is aroused in their hearts, and they take it. And I think a lot of times that's the way sin is with the law. My dad tells me that my grandfather got a car, and he was an engineer. And so the car, I mean, I don't even know if anybody cares about these things anymore. The car was spec'd at 55. That was the speed that it was designed to be driven at. The speedometer went much further. You could drive it much faster, but the car was designed to go 55 miles per hour. My grandfather drove it 55 miles per hour. He would drive less than that if the speed limit dictated, but you could have put him on the Autobahn and told him just floor it, and he would have gotten it up to 55, and I guarantee you, before cruise control was invented, that bomber pilot would have kept that car dead on at 55 and not go a hair over it. That was the way he was. I don't quite understand that, because I think just about everybody these days, if you see a sign that says 45, you're thinking, I'm going to go 50. I've often thought, you know, if we look at a road and say the speed limit for this road needs to be 55, we should kick it back at least 10 and post it 45. That way, people will only go 55. They won't be going 65, right? That's the way I think our minds are working these days, for the most part, in culture. And I know there are some people that are really good and aren't tempted that way, but I think there's a lot of us probably. We see a sign that says 45. Maybe you'll just go 48 or 50. I know some people that that's their rule of thumb. If it says 45, I go 50. There's a good chance I'm not going to get pulled over. If I get any faster than 5 miles per hour, then what are we talking about? We're talking about trying to cheat the law, right? The law arouses within us these passions, these desires. And they can be very mundane desires. They can be very terrible desires. But he's saying when we were in the flesh, when we used to live for the law, it aroused these sinful passions. And he says, and they were at work in our members of our body to bear fruit for death. We stand, I was talking to the youth this morning, and I guess Greg was saying there's only two real stories, life and death, in all of literature and all of movies and everything. There's two stories, life or death. And I stand before him and say, he's right. And you know what? There's two stories in the Bible, life and death. Will you accept and go and follow God, or will you go your own way or follow sin? Life or death? Joshua, when he got the Israelites together after they had conquered Canaan and there was still some mopping up to do, but he was about to die, he said, I place before you life and death. Whom will you serve? And the same choice is before us today. Who will we serve? We have life and death before us. Our lives, if we were following our sinful passions and living in the law, were bearing fruit for death. That all that we do in the exercises of our minds and our intellect and our hearts was driving to nothing but death. It might have been fun. Hey, I've been tempted to jump off a tall building just to see what the flight feels like. The only thing that really keeps me from doing it is that sudden stop at the end. I forget even where we were, but we were on top of a building that seems like recently. Oh, I know. It was at the hospital, of all places, when Nathan was being born. I was in a parking garage, and I was leaning over the edge of the wall and looking down, thinking, man, it's a far way. I wonder what it would feel like to just jump. But I'm terrified of the stop, and that keeps me from doing it. It might be a lot of fun to fly without a parachute or a plane. It might be fun. It might be a rush. I can imagine my adrenaline would just be pumping like no tomorrow. Probably because there would be no tomorrow. It's still living for death. It's still creating death. It doesn't matter how much fun you're having doing it. It doesn't matter how much it makes you feel alive. It's still headed towards death. Instead, now we have been released from the law. And do you understand? That's the release, like that woman who had that really bad husband. And he died. And no, she didn't poison him. He just died on his own. And that release, that euphoria, that joy, that's supposed to be ours in Christ, because we have died to the law. We have died to sin. We have died to that by which we were bound, that which enslaved us. It held us fast. It restrained our life. We have died to it so that we serve in newness of the Spirit and not in oldness of the letter. Here's the thing I can't quite wrap my head around. If we've died to sin, if we've died to the law, if we have been made so that we can live and serve in newness of the Spirit, why is it that we so often re-enslave ourselves and encourage and enslave one another to the letter of the law? Why? If we have been divorced from, that's not even the right term, if the old spouse is 6 feet under, and our life is so much better now. If we are dead to him, if we are dead to sin, why? Why do we pick up the law and try to live by the letter? Why do we try to say, you have to do this, you can't do that? Why? Why, if all he ever did was beat us and tell us bad things about ourselves and hurt us in our hearts, would we ever go back to him? And he's dead to us now. He does not even exist in our lives. So why would we go on acting as if he still had control over us? Why would we still live as if he's going to get us tomorrow, when we're dead to him? Why? I guess it's because we're pretty ignorant people. We don't realize just how great a job God has done for us. I think we get to looking at righteousness and trying to live like Jesus Christ lived, and instead of just living, instead of just relying on grace, we kind of get to being like the Pharisees. And we say, well, this is the goal, so these are the things we need to do to reach that goal. Whether it's how we dress, how we talk, what we drink, what we eat, our behavior, our actions, our time that we give in the day, we start determining and saying, if you don't do these things, you won't get to this goal. And the problem is we just go back to the law, the old letters. Do this, don't do that. I think, isn't there a diet book out there, eat this, don't eat that? I mean, that's what it kind of gets into. Instead, what Paul would encourage us to do, what Christ died on the cross so that we could do, is to live. Not as if the old man was still around. When Paul said, throw off the old man, talking about our old selves, I've heard a joke that apparently some woman read that and went ahead and divorced her husband to get rid of the old man so she could find herself a new one. It wasn't quite what he meant there. Now that the old man is gone, why ever live like he was still around? If we are dead to the law and to sin, why live like it still had rain in our lazy boy, in our house? He's gone. Let's find a new one. Let's enjoy the new one we've got, Jesus Christ. I just don't understand why we don't. I don't understand in my own life and in your life why living by grace is so tough for us. Why we constantly go back to trying to live by the letters of the law instead of living in grace, bearing fruit for God. It's as ridiculous as the idea that if somebody died, we can still write them a parking ticket or a speeding ticket or get upset that they haven't shown up at work in 3 or 4 weeks. They're getting behind. I might have to dock them pay. They're dead. We're dead to sin. It's dead to us. We're alive in Christ. And He's alive in us. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank You so much for the work You have done in our lives, that You have taken us sinners, rebellious children, Your enemies, and You have turned our hearts to You. And You have given us Your Son, Jesus Christ, who died on the cross for our sins. And You raised Him up from the grave. And because of that, we can die to sin. We can die to the law. And we can live in Him. And Father, I pray that You would guide us and show us how to do this. Lord, that we would have grace for one another. That if the steps that I take that are right for me, that work for me in growing in You, aren't the ones that work for the person next to me, that I wouldn't impose them upon them. But that we would have room for Your Holy Spirit to work in our lives, that we might bear fruit for You, not for the dictates of another, not for the dictates of a law that has been fulfilled. And we pray, Father, that if there is anyone here today who does not have life in Your Son, Jesus Christ, Lord, we pray that it would be a burden on their hearts to die to sin, to die to that abusive, self-destructive relationship that we have with sin, that is made aware to us through the law. And Father, that we would die to it, and that we would live in Your Son. And we pray, Father, that if anyone has not accepted Him, that it would be their desire to have that change happen in their lives. We pray these things, Father, in Jesus' holy name. Amen.